Everybody?
Okay. Well, hopefully everybody had a good week. It was a warm week. We were looking at our yard and our crocuses are all up. Daffodils are that tall and way too early, right? Well, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Again, one of my favorite, absolute favorite psalm. And we've titled it, David, A Man After God's Heart. And David is known as the man after God's heart, right? But in Psalm 139, David sort of turns around and he's saying, God, please search my heart. And I want you to know me and point out my flaws. And I want to be a better man. So, Lord, just search my heart and know me. So, let me open us in prayer. And then we'll continue in our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, just to be here and enjoy life, Lord. You are an amazing God. You have searched our hearts. You know us, each one of us. You created my inmost being, Lord. You've knit all of us together in our mother's womb, and that is just an amazing thought, Lord. You are truly amazing. We just love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this class, Lord, this time to be together. Thanks for the opportunity that we get to love on each other and support each other, Lord. It's just an awesome gift to be able to do that, Lord. Just pray for wisdom, Lord, as we study your word this morning. And we just love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, the Psalm 139 is really broken into four divisions. And the first one talks about God's omniscience. The second one talks about God's omnipotence. And then we're going to continue through the second half of that. So if I could have somebody read, we're going to read the entire psalm. It's such a beautiful psalm. If somebody could volunteer to read verses 1 through 12, and then somebody else read verse 13 through the end. Yes, go ahead. And who will read the second half? Anybody? Elaine? Okay. All right.
The Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light of darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing to hope for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Good, thank you. So you notice in the first quarter, it talks about God's omniscience. He knows everything about us, right? He created us. He is intimately familiar with our thoughts and our ways when we sit and when we rise. Each one of us is unique, uniquely designed by God. I was noticing as I was preparing this week, maybe God made me aware of this, I'm sure he did, but if you notice, the first sentence of this psalm says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." But then you go to the last verse 23. So David's saying, "You've already searched me, you know me, Lord." And then in verse 23 he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." So my question is, what's going on here? He says, "Lord, you know me," and then he's saying, "God, search me." What do you think's going on here? Any thoughts on that?
Maybe he needed to know what was in his own heart.
What's that?
God knew it, but maybe David needed to know what was in his own heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Susan.
Maybe to reveal sins to him that he wants him to know about.
Mm-hmm.
Reveal sin he's not aware of or doesn't want to recognize.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? And I think God, I think it's pretty obvious, God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. God knows us better than we know ourselves, right? I mean, we think we know ourselves, but we surprise ourselves on some of the bad things we do, some of the evil thoughts we have, some of the good things we do. But God knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. And probably David wanted God, like you said, to point out to himself, where am I going wrong, Lord? How can I improve myself? How can I be more of a godly man? Just to be better and to be more like you. So I think that's what's going on there. He says, you search me, Lord, but now please tell me what I need to know about myself to become a better man. So I think that's what's going on there. In the second quarter of the psalm, it talks about God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. He's everywhere all the time, which is pretty amazing. He's always with us. He's always guiding us with his right hand, holding us, protecting us, he's hemming us in, putting that hedge of protection around us. So he's always with us and he's always protecting us. All right, so now we're going to get into the second half of the psalm. And again, if somebody could read verses 13 to 18, we're going to talk about God's omnipotence.
"For thou dost form my inward parts, thou dost weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame has not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee."
I love that last part. "When I awake, I am still with you." God is still with us. Even in our sleep, even if we're close to death, even in darkness, when you awake, he is still with you. He is always with you and always thinking about you. It's pretty amazing that God, he knew every one of us before we were even created. He knew us before time began. I got a question here. Which is more believable, that we are designed or that we evolved from nothing?
Designed.
I mean, a lot of people think that evolution is how we got here. That somehow something came from nothing and we were a microbe and all of a sudden we just evolved into this incredible human body. When you think about the human body and how amazing it is, every part of your body is just a miracle that it even works. Your mind, the thoughts that you have, how your pancreas works, how your bladder works. I mean, it's all so beautifully tied together and works so well. When you're sick, your body heals itself. I mean, just the whole thing is just a miracle. I have a couple quotes here. Is it on the screen? Yeah. I read this quote, and it's a quote from John Trapp. He says, "The greatest miracle in the world is man, in whose very body, and how much more his soul, are miracles enough between head and feet to fill a volume." That's so true. If somebody could read Job 10, verse 8 to 12, talking about being created. And then also, if somebody could read after that, Ephesians 2, verse 10.
"Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? And you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit."
Yep. It's amazing how many of the prophets and they knew. I mean, they just knew that God created them. Even David. I mean, it's amazing that David talks about how we were knit together in our mother's womb. David was 3,000 years ago before we knew all this science. And yet he in his heart knew that God knit people together in their mother's womb. To me, that's just amazing that he knew that many years ago before science. Somebody could read Ephesians.
"For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Prepared in advance for us to do. Again, he knew us before we were even created. He knew that the good works that we were going to do in our lives. All right, I'm going to show you a video. I found this video. It's at the very end here. So this is, his name is Dr. Galuzzi. He'll say it, but they call him Dr. G. But it's a pretty amazing video. He is an engineer, so I knew Bill would like this. Wherever Bill, there's Bill. But he's also a doctor. But he's the president of the ICR, which is the Institute for Creation Research. It's a great, great organization focusing mainly on creation. So watch this and just pay attention to what he says. It's pretty amazing.
"Well, I need to turn the lights down."
I don't think so.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Creation Podcast, the show where we discuss the science that confirms Scripture. I'm your host, Trey, and my guest today is ICR's president, Dr. Randy Galuzza.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
Well, we're glad to have you on here, and of course, we've mentioned that I'm probably going to call you Dr. G. We call you around here, so. But today, we're going to talk about a topic that... honestly, I know very little about. I have a broad understanding of it, but it's something that, at very least in the circles that I know, they call it a miracle, and there are probably some insights that you, as a medical doctor, can bring to this process. So let's talk about pregnancy, and let's start from the beginning. Fertilization, that seems like a really complex thing. How does that work?
Well, it's actually a really, really complex process. And this whole topic that you talked about in pregnancy or even human reproduction is a great topic if we're going to talk about evolution versus creation, because we're going to talk about it here for the next few minutes from an engineering perspective.
Okay.
A medical perspective, but I'm also an engineer. So
turn it down.
The idea of pregnancy or human reproduction from an engineering perspective. So those who are listening...
Where's the volume?
It's right next to it. Down see the microphone? See there.
Pray up to the red dot. Get it over. Right below the red dot.
Yeah.
There you go.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay. We'll see if that's better.
This is coming to your rescue.
Yeah.
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 we're going to talk about evolution versus creation, because we're going to talk about it here in the next few minutes from an engineering perspective, a medical perspective, but I'm also an engineer. This whole idea of pregnancy or human reproduction from an engineering perspective. So those who are listening here, you're going to have to broaden your thinking a little bit, and we're going to talk about some things about how an engineer would have to make them in order for them to work. The cool thing about human reproduction is everybody kind of knows the basics on it, so you don't have to read about a lot of the science. They kind of know where how things are working because they had biology in high school and the like. And second, everybody's interested. They just say it, and they just like, oh, I want to listen. I want to hear about this. It's just a topic that everybody just clues into really, really well. And so it picks up actually before fertilization.
Okay.
In order to get fertilization, you have to have an egg, and you have to have a sperm. And these are specialized cells. They're not like any other cell in your body. And they start out as stem cells. And you go way back to the time that a little girl is developing in her own mom's womb. And that's what these eggs are made. They start out as these stem cells. And I was taught in med school that a girl is born with all the eggs that she'll ever have. But that may not be true. That little dogma that I was taught, there seems to be some clues that it may not be totally true, but let's just assume it is. So the eggs and the ovary are there, and one every month will be, what I was taught in med school is it's called ripen. It'll ripen, and it'll be ovulated, and it will start its way towards the uterus, and it'll be swept into the fallopian tubes, and there it goes. It's making its way towards the uterus. And then, if pregnancy is going to take place, fertilization must happen, and it must need a sperm cell along the way. Those also start as stem cells, but they're produced continuously in men. And men will produce anywhere from 300 to 500 million a day. Not 3 to 5 million, 3 to 500 million.
That's a lot.
That's a lot per day. And they're always in a process of development. They start out as a round stem cell, and over a period of about 70 days, it goes through a process where it loses a lot of weight, it reorganizes itself in structure, and it changes to a cell which can actually swim and move around. And then at fertilization, assuming that intercourse has happened, they're deposited, and those swimming cells, through a very complicated way, make their way up to the uterus. There are some barriers inside a female body to keep microbes out, and those barriers are overcome by seminal fluids and by features on the sperm themselves, which enable them to make it through these barriers, which would normally block a microbe from getting in. And they eventually find their way into the uterus. While there, many of them are attacked by white blood cells inside the uterus. If it weren't for the fact that seminal fluids can suppress locally the female immune system, probably all of them would be destroyed. But some make it through. In fact, it's estimated that as few as 500 to 1,000 out of 20 to 40 million which are deposited make their way to actually find an egg.
Wow. That's and a big discrepancy.
That's a huge discrepancy that shows how efficient these blocks are in the female system to keep microbes out, and of course the sperm cells are just a microscopic cell. If the egg is present, and if the sperm are present, then fertilization can take place. And fertilization becomes the very first cell of a brand new human being. Mm-hmm. Not mom, not dad, not genetically identical to either one of them, but a combination of both. And at the moment of fertilization, that's when the first person begins, and it begins with the fusion of the sperm cell with the egg cell. And they just don't just bump into each other and join. There's like a little lock and key mechanism that the sperm and the egg will recognize each other. And when they are recognized, then the membranes will fuse. Tiny little filaments inside the egg will reach out, they'll pull the nucleus of the sperm in, which has dad's genetic material. Those chromosomes will line up with each other, and when they do, that's when the new person starts at that moment of fertilization. And then from that point on, that single cell will begin to develop.
divide and divide and divide, and eventually it'll float in and make its way inside the uterus, and it will implant. So that's like the next part of the story.
Right. Wow, that's way more complex than I ever imagined it to be. Yeah, down to the lock and key. There's so many small things that have to go right for that to happen, even in those early stages. All right, so then implantation occurs and the child grows within the mother. How exactly does that happen? I mean, because now you have this new living being inside another living being. That seems like that would be kind of incompatible.
Yes, that's what's so incredible about this, is that you have a system which allows one person to live inside another person. Not just get along, but I mean thrive and develop. And everything I even described up to this point on fertilization is actually much more complicated than I even said. In fact, you can go to our website, whoever is listening, icr.org, and we have papers on human pregnancy and development that give a lot more details than we're able to cover in just these 20 minutes or so that we have right now. And there's a whole lot of modulation of mom's immune system right from the moment of fertilization. In fact, before, in order for those sperm cells to get in, there's modulation all the way. Because once that egg is fertilized, it's a new human being, and it's distinct. So mom's immune system should destroy it very easily. It's a single cell. Bang, it's gone. But from the moment of fertilization, the immune system is modulated so that implantation can occur. And even during implantation, mom's immune system is completely modulated as well, so that for the 9 months of gestation, mom's body does not reject that. And that new developing fetal tissues, which are the placenta and the baby, don't overrun mom's body as well. So implantation is really the beginning of development. And at the site of implantation, the baby's going to develop, but there's another vital structure that's developing there, which is the placenta. And it's going to be made up of tissue from baby and from mom. That's really important from an engineering perspective. You're probably wondering, why?
Yeah, why?
Yeah, why is that?
How
is that there? Well, Trey, you already mentioned that you have one person living inside another person.
Right.
That's quite remarkable. And I mentioned on one of these other podcasts that from an engineering perspective, you just can't force two independent entities to work together. You can't just take one and just say, okay, I want you to work with this other. From an engineering perspective, you must join them with an interface. And an interface is a structure which has features of one and features of the other, and a common medium which can connect them together. And there's also like rules and regulations in an interface which govern the relationship. That's what the placenta does. It connects baby with mom. It's a structure. It's a real structure. And it's really operating like an interface. It has tissue from baby. It has tissue from mom. And it allows these to be joined together and work together. And placenta is actually like operating like baby's lungs, baby's kidneys. All these little functions inside baby that it can't do, the placenta is doing that. And the placenta allows a baby to grow uninhibited because it is actually taking the building blocks from mom's body. And this is, we could just even pause here for a second to clarify something. Most people think that mom is building the baby inside of her. Mom's got the bun in the oven and she's building something. That's not true at all. Mom's body is not building baby at all. Baby is building itself. And mom is providing the building materials. Mom eats, mom takes in nutrition, her body digests it, and it goes through her bloodstream, and it is transferred across the placenta. Building materials. Baby takes up building materials. And from an engineering standpoint, this is the second phenomenal thing. Not only do you have an interface there, but you have a self-constructing, self-assembling entity from a single cell that's going to build itself up from all the building materials that mom is going to supply.
There's nothing that man can do to replicating something like that. That's crazy. That's wild.
Right. That's right. It was, I don't know if I'd say it's impossible. Conceivably, humans can build this. We could construct a self-constructing thing
right.
on that. But just imagine the engineering that it would take, and the information, and the plan, and the program it would take to build a self-assembling thing with an endpoint in mind. Baby isn't just going off on a tangent. There's a start and there's a finish. There's an endpoint in mind at what baby's going to do. And when the endpoint in mind happens, that's when it's time to deliver there. So baby is self-assembling inside mom's body, pulling in all of these building materials, at the same time modulating mom's immune system, but using her body to help offload gases that the baby doesn't need, carbon dioxide, to bring in the gases the baby needs, the oxygen, to offload waste materials that cross the placenta and go out into mom's body, and she eliminates them on all of this. It's you, the two are working together in such tight harmony that you have just two incredibly designed systems, which nobody has come up with an explanation. None. Nowhere in the scientific literature. And so this is a challenge to anybody who's listening out there. If you have an explanation for how this happened by numerous successive slight modifications, send it to ICR. I'd like to see it. But we keep current on this literature, and nobody has come up with an explanation of how these systems would ever develop through trial and error, hit and miss, hope to get it right. Why? Because if you don't get it right the first time,
there's no more people.
There's no more people.
That's what I was thinking when you're explaining this. It's like, it's such a complex thing, but it also is like one of the most commonplace things. Like, everyone who is alive was born, so they experienced this. It is a requirement to be a human being, or to be pretty much a living creature in general, but specifically when it comes to the humans, like, everyone here was born, and to think that we all went through this process that is so complex, I mean, it's mind-boggling.
It is absolutely mind-boggling, and you don't get a second chance to get it right.
Right.
So from an evolutionary standpoint, you end up having to have something that can be self-assembling and reproductive right from the beginning. And that sounds an awful lot like a miracle for something to show up that way, because you don't get it through trial and error unless you can reproduce right from the beginning, no second chance.
I would say that it's a miracle. I mean, I would also say this definitely points to a designer, someone who knows the needs of both mother and child during all of this, and designed it so perfectly well for both systems, people, but systems to exist in that way for the period of pregnancy.
Exactly. So when you look at it from an engineering perspective, it's remarkable. And only an engineer can build these systems where you have a product of something that is absolutely necessary to feed back into the system to make itself. An engineer can set something like that up, but through numerous successive slight modifications, it doesn't, and it just can't happen unless you just believe in absolute luck. But engineers can put these systems in place that need each other to function properly. And that's what we see in this human reproduction that goes through development. And it would be like a whole separate program to even talk about what happens as baby develops up to the moment where baby needs to be born, where you're going to have one person living inside another person, and suddenly that person is going to go from living in a water world inside of mom to living in an air world outside of mom. And that is an episode in and of itself.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we'd love to do an episode on that at some point. Do you have any, when it comes to the pregnancy process, you know, those 9 months, do you have any other closing thoughts, anything else that you want to touch on?
Well, I think the Lord gave us these systems and reproduction, whether it's just human reproduction or we just love to see anything reproduce. We love to see our dogs and cats. We just love to see new life.
Yeah.
He gave us these systems not just to a marvel at how wonderful we are and how joyful it is to have this new life. But from a from a scientific standpoint, they are strong evidences that we have a creator, and that creator is the Lord Jesus. And they are not just strong evidences that he exists, but the Bible says the heavens declare, or even the creation declares, his glory, not just his mere existence, his glory. So what we're actually seeing with these systems are manifestations of the genius and wisdom of that great engineer. And those are traits that any engineer, human or otherwise, would want to demonstrate. That we have expertise in what we're going to build, and we know how to solve multiple problems well, and that's wisdom. And the human reproductive system, in fact, any system in the body, demonstrates that abundantly. So when we are looking at these systems, they are telling us that our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is incredibly intelligent, mind-bogglingly intelligent, and he is absolutely wise. And then, of course, the fact that he lets us have children and offspring and enjoy, and for myself, even grandchildren, he's incredibly loving.
Absolutely. And the fact that when it comes to humans, that it's the reproduction of people made in God's image just makes it that much more powerful. Awesome. Well, thank you so much for sharing all of your wisdom with us and all of the expertise that you've gained over the years. And we definitely appreciate having you on the show.
Well, thank you very much.
Absolutely. And to all of our viewers and listeners, thank you so much for tuning in. We're so glad that you could join us. Make sure to like, subscribe, share with your friends and family. You can, of course, find this podcast on YouTube or wherever else you get your podcasts. And I'm your host, Trey, and we'll see you next time on the Creation Podcast.
How do I get back?
I got instructions from my child.
There you go.
Whoops.
Yeah. Where is it? Oh, here we go. Okay, thanks. Thank you. Wasn't that amazing? You know, who put this together? There's a lot of stuff here. Okay. Yeah, it's just incredible. I read another paper. I tried to find it, but it talked about the moment that Dr. G talked about, where you go from, the baby goes from the water world to the air world, and in a heartbeat of a, in a second, all these transitions happen where the baby goes from being in the water to all of a sudden being able to breathe. All these valves shut, and it's amazing. And maybe he'll do another one. We can show it later. So, yeah. Okay. So, not to burst anybody's bubble, but as amazing as our design is any of us perfect at conception? No, we're not. I mean, we're an amazing creation of God, but we are born as sinners. So if somebody could read Psalm 51, verse 5 to 7. Talks about that. 51, verse 5 to 7. And if somebody else could read Psalm 51, verse 10, which is right after that.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear of joy and gladness for the book, that the bows that you that have broken may rejoice. That it?
Yeah, and then verse 10 says, create in me a new heart. So, we're all sinful at birth, right? And the only way that we can get to the Lord and get to heaven, get our eternal salvation, is through Jesus Christ and his blood, accepting him as our Lord and Savior. He cleans us with hyssop. He washes me and I will be whiter than snow. All right, let's go to the last quadrant or last quarter of Psalm 139. And that's verse 19 through 22, and I will read that. This is a major turn. Here's, you know, David proclaiming God as his Savior, talking about how he's created, and all of a sudden it takes a turn here. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Whoa. What a turn there. So is this righteous anger? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies?
Yes, we are.
So what's David doing here? What's he talking about? I tell this portion allegiance and loyalty. And I think David is so loyal to his God, to our God, that he can't stand the fact that there are people in the world that are opposed to his God. So he is so loyal and allegiant to the Lord that it just turns his stomach that people can treat God like they treat God back then and even now. So I would call it righteous anger, just like the Lord had his righteous anger when he turned over the tables in the temple because the people were selling. It was like a market. They were selling doves and making money and profit. And he said, "This is my house." That was righteous anger. I think David had righteous anger here also. If somebody could read Psalm 69, verse 27 and 28. And then Psalm, if somebody else could read Psalm 119, verse 53.
And iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the NIV says, charge them with crime upon... This is David speaking. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. So again, he's angry that people disobey God and don't love God. Psalm 119:53.
Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law.
Yes, he is gripped with indignation that people are not obeying God's law. Then Psalm 119, verse 136 says this, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Again, David loved the Lord so much that he would weep for people that did not obey God's word. I have a couple quotes here which I thought were, say it better than I could ever say it, but first one is from a guy named Horn. I don't know his first name, but his last name is Horn. He says, and I think it's up here. Let me see. Yeah, there, and we've got two of them here. So, yeah. So the first one is, a faithful servant has the same interests, the same friends, and the same enemies with his master, whose cause and honor he is upon all occasions in duty, bound to support and maintain. So again, David is serving his master, and he has the same enemies as God. He treats them, or he feels that they are the same. And then from John Piper, this is interesting. Paul read the Psalms as being the words of Christ, spoken prophetically by David. The implication then is that David spoke in these Psalms as God's inspired, anointed king, prefiguring the coming king and Messiah who has the right to pronounce final judgment on his enemies and will do so, as the whole Bible teaches. This is not personal vindictiveness. It is a prophetic execution of what will happen at the last day when God casts all his enemies into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is talked about in Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, it's so beautiful how the whole Bible is tied together. It talks about the lake of fire in Revelation, which John wrote. And here David is saying, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the Bible is just so beautifully tied together. You're talking about the book of life. If your name, you want your name to be in that book of life. So even though this is, I think, righteous anger, there's one line in there that makes me think that David, for a moment there, was thinking, hey, God, protect me and get these enemies away from me. It says, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. So I wonder if David was thinking at that time, again, he was under persecution a lot, right? Saul was pursuing him, tried to kill him three times. His own son, Absalom, was trying to kill him. So I wonder if David was thinking, oh, Lord, please protect me. Get these bloodthirsty men away from me. So, all right, in verse 20b, he says, your adversaries misuse your name. And I have to confess, before I was a Christian, I misused God's name a lot. And, you know, I was bad. It was horrible. And it almost makes me cringe. I don't know about you, but when you hear somebody you know use the Lord's name in vain, it just sort of makes you cringe, you know. So, but I confess, I used to do that before I was a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until I was age 40. Okay. Yeah, it's about 10:15. So, in closing, I love the last line here. It says, lead me in the way everlasting. So David, I think, was confident in his salvation. He knew that he would be with the Lord. And he wanted God to guide him and improve him and lead him towards that everlasting life. I remember when I took speech classes back in college, the professors always said, when you address somebody, use their name. Because people love to hear their own name, right? I mean, if somebody says, hi, Mary, or hi, Jim, or hi, Don, people love to hear their own name because it makes you feel good, right? It makes you feel special. It makes you feel that they really care about you because they know your name and they say your name. So just imagine when you're standing before God, ready to enter heaven, and God says to you, Doc, I love you. Or, Don, I love you. Welcome to heaven. Just imagine that moment when that happens. Pretty amazing. I'll close this in prayer. Dear Father God, we just are so thankful, Lord, that you love us and that we get to be a part of you, Lord, and that you want us to be like you. You want us to glorify you, Lord. So thankful for this class, Lord, that we get to study your word together and again to love and encourage each other, Lord. Just pray for this week, Lord, that we can reconvene next week and just protect us, Lord. And we just love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, man.
That was really good.
Oh, good. Thank you.
I've come to love